Good to have Pastor Tharp here this morning. Again, I met him over at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, where the Gomez's Church. He's been there I've been going to the conference now the last several years that they have every year, the old past conference. And the Tharps have been there, and they preach or sing there. And so I've enjoyed that, got to meet them. And so it's good to have Brother Russell this morning. So Pastor Tharp, would you come and preach for us this morning? I did meet Darren personally a few months ago at Brother Woodward's radio program. He is less defined than the rest of you.
Oh, yeah. Much. Good morning, church. Good to see you in God's house. Praise the Lord. Congratulations on 17 years. I know the church, pastor was telling me a little bit of the church history and and all of that, but wow, praise the Lord. How many of you have been here all 17 of those years? You've been here all 17 of those years. Wonderful. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness. And how many of you have been here the whole time Pastor and Mrs. Mast have been here? You've been here all that time. Glad your wife raised her hand, brother. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. What a great thing to celebrate, the church anniversary. And boy, the lighthouse that God has kept in this place. Amen. I was telling the Sunday school hour, what a pretty city you have. Dubuque, and we drove in and crossed the river there and came in, and first time being in this part of Iowa, and but boy, it's sure wonderful to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor, for your kindness, and boy, the hotel room, and just thank you so much for the kind welcome. And my wife and I are from Central Lake, Michigan. No one goes through Central Lake for anything. The only reason someone might come to Central Lake is to hunt or to fish or ski or snowmobile. We are up in northern Michigan, and you know I'm going to do this. Let's see. Yeah, like this. We live way up here in the tip of the ring finger, I guess you could call it. So you know you're from Michigan when people start doing that. Those weird people from the UP, they have to do something like this, you know. Anybody here from the UP? Wow, good. Praise the Lord. I'm talking to normal people. The people up in the Upper Peninsula, we call them Southern Canadians. And and then they call us, those of us that live below the bridge, meaning the Mackinac Bridge that goes from the Lower Peninsula to the Upper, they call us the Trolls. So we all have names for each other. My wife and I have been in Northern Michigan now for going on 22 years, and we moved there from metropolitan Detroit area, and the nearest Walmart to where we live is about 45 minutes. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. About 45 minutes, the nearest Walmart, and we were driving around here last night, and we needed to stop at a grocery store, and we went to that Hy-Vee store. And our grocery store is probably, I'd say it's maybe twice the size of this auditorium. And so we went into the Hy-Vee store, and I'm just walking around going, I just can't believe all the things. I don't know how people go in there and make choices, you know. I know I'm talking like I'm somebody that lives in the, you know, in the deep, dark parts of the woods. Well, that's where I live. I pastor in a little town called Central Lake, and it's about 850 people, and we have a burden, though, to reach our whole county, and we thank the Lord for the privilege to just to be in the work of God. You know what? Anything God's doing, I'm glad to be part of.
Right.
I hope you feel that way. I really do. Anything God's doing, man, I'm glad to be a part of it. Want to be a part of it. Don't you?
Right.
Don't you? Want to be a part of it. He's pointing at me. I don't know if I dripped something on my tie or if the microphone needs to be on. Would you go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. And again, thank you so much for your kindness, church, and the warm welcome. Your pastor has such a wonderful spirit. And Pastor Mast, you... I didn't lean over and tell my wife this, but you remind me of a gentleman that he worked with me for 5 years as my youth pastor, and he's been pastoring now 8 years in Lansing, Michigan, and you just remind me so much of him. And he has a really cool full beard like your pastor does. I wish I was man enough to grow one of those things. I mean, I got too much Irish in me or something, but just have a wonderful spirit, and just the little bit of time that I've been able to be around your pastor, just he has the spirit of a man, of somebody I like to be around, and I appreciate so much the privilege to be here today. I want to talk to you about two people in the story of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I hope I told you the chapter. There are going to be several people as the story unfolds that we're going to look at. But really, our focus is going to be on two particular individuals in this story. And I want to read just one verse, and then we're going to read more of the chapter to get more of the story. But please pardon my throat. I don't know. I told Pastor, I think maybe I'm allergic to Iowa. I got into Iowa and just started getting all this grunge. Don't worry, I don't have the coronavirus. All right, I don't have that. But let's look in our Bibles, Luke chapter 7, verse number, let's see, I didn't write the verse down. I'm going to find it. Didn't put the verse number down. But let's look at verse number 48, please. Or pardon me, 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, verse number 47, Luke chapter 7. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. The story is told of a young woman, and I hope there's no one in here by this name. I didn't make this up. I try to check these things. You know, you hear these things, and you try to ascertain as to their veracity and whether they're true or made up. As far as I know, this is a true story. The story is told of a young woman named Amelia. Amelia grew up in a very rough and tumble neighborhood in the city of New York. She saw her mother constantly beaten by her violent alcoholic father. At the age of 9, Amelia became the object of her alcoholic father's abuse. He began to abuse her every night, to be discreet. And he did so until she reached her teen years, when she dropped out of school and ran away to marry a young boy she found on the street. He sadly introduced her to various drugs, LSD and heroin and many of the like. And their marriage only lasted about a year. When he left her, she went from man to man, stayed high as much as she possibly could to avoid the reality of her existence. To support her habit, Amelia ended up giving herself to the nightlife. She hit rock bottom when she found out that she was with child and could no longer work her wicked profession. In great despair, Amelia tried to take her own life, couldn't go through with it. She found her mother, who took her in, and she then gave birth to a little boy. She went back to that same wicked nightlife to support her son and now her mother. Racked with guilt, Amelia realized that she was an absolute failure. And in the night, she went to jump off a bridge into the East River. When some friends along her way walked by and invited her into church, she decided that she would go ahead and do one last effort. She said within herself, well, I've tried everything. I've tried just about everything else. I might as well try this. So she went. By the time the evening was over, Amelia had given her life to Jesus Christ. She had been absolutely cleansed and changed from the inside out. She went on to begin a ministry in New York City, rescuing other women whose lives had become in peril just like hers had. And I want to tell you today, no matter where you're from, no matter what kind of life you've lived, no matter what kind of situation you've been through, no matter what you've done, and no matter what someone else has done to you, no matter how thoroughly the devil has messed up your life, your family, your marriage, or your home, no matter how early in childhood he started, no matter how frightfully he has corrupted your life or your family, God can fix. God can heal. God can solve. God can resolve. God can correct whatever's wrong in your life and mine. I want to tell you this, dear friend. If I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe every fiber of what I just said to you, If I didn't believe every syllable of what I just said, I promise you, I would cast this Bible aside, I'd walk out those doors, and I would give myself to make whatever money I could make in this life and die with as much as I could amass together for myself, and I'd never do another thing for God if I didn't believe every word of that. But I absolutely do. This morning, in our scripture, we're going to be introduced to some people that I believe are going to have, I hope with God's help, are going to have a great impact on our lives. I heard your pastor mention briefly about his upbringing and his wife's upbringing. And I remember a day when my dad's name is Philip Morris Tharp. And his father's name was Morris. And so they decided to name him Philip Morris. And my dad joked often they could have named him Lucky Strike or Paul Mall, but they decided Philip Morris. And I know some of the younger group have no idea what I'm talking about, but my dad's father was, he worked for Corn Products in Pekin, Illinois. My dad referred to himself, my dad's now in heaven, but he referred to himself as an Illinois River rat. My dad was born on the Illinois River, literally. His home where he was born was right on the Illinois River. He was born in a little home in Kingston Mines, Illinois. Anybody know where that's at? Nobody. Just south of Peoria. And he was born into a family. His father was an alcoholic, a hardworking man. But my father grew up in a home where his dad, my grandfather, would never ever speak the words, "I love you, son," to his son. Never say such a thing. He wasn't the kind of man to hug his son or hug any of his children. And if there was any physical contact that my grandfather had with my dad, it was really to kick him, smack him around, beat up on him when he got irritated at him. My grandfather was a hard-working man, but he was a man given entirely to alcohol. He worked at the Corn Products factory there, and the truckers would come in, and he ran the docks there and the shipping area. And so what the truckers would do in order to get sort of first in line and to get preferential treatment, they would bring my grandfather booze and bribe him in order to sort of get some greater consideration. And so he became quickly an alcoholic and a drunkard. And my dad grew up that way. When my father was 9 years, going on 10 years old, his mother and dad got into a fight. My grandfather opened the door on Court Street of Pekin, Illinois, and opened the door of an old 38 Ford, Dodge, and opened the door and took his foot and kicked his mother out the car. My dad got up on the big back seat of that old Dodge and looked through the back window and saw his mother tumbling on the road after his father kicked her out of the vehicle. And to be careful with children in the room, my father, at almost the age of 10 years old, battled with even contemplating of causing his own father harm because of what he'd seen him do to his mother. And my dad married a good lady. Her name was Althea Mulvey. My mother and dad are both in heaven now. And she was a good woman. She grew up in a solid, good, decent home, a structured home. So she brought a great deal of benefit to my father's life, but I came along in 1965. My dad was quickly becoming his father, drinking all the time. My dad was a fireman in Pekin, Illinois, a full-time fireman, and then he also ran a small car reconditioning business, but just drinking all the time, drunk just about every time, every chance he had. And I don't remember much of this, but my brother Darren, who's the eldest of the family, told how that my dad was quickly becoming the same thing as his father. You know, that's the natural tendency for all of us, isn't it? We tend to default to what we know. We default to what we're familiar with. And one day, a man back on the back of what my dad called a fire pumper, they were on their way to a fire. There was a man by the name of Ron Thacker, and he was sitting on the back. And both of the guys, they both sat on each corner of this big fire pumper, and they were on their way to a fire. And Ron Thacker leaned over and he looked across those hoses on the back of that fire truck and he hollered at my dad as they're going down the road. He said, "Phil, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" Well, that's a question to ask someone on the way to a fire, isn't it? My dad became very angry. And they got to the fire and they got off the truck, and my dad said to him, he said, "Thacker," he said, "if we weren't getting ready with this fire," he said, "I'd shove my fist at the back of your head. Who in the world do you think you are to ask me that? I'm just as good as you are." And off my dad went. My dad was a Golden Glove boxer, and somebody'd blink at him wrong and he'd find an excuse to fight somebody, you know. And Ron Thacker kept after my dad. Kept after him, kept witnessing to him. Went away to Bible college, and still witnessing to my father. It took 2 years. God finally saved Phil Tharp. Amen. My dad came home one day from Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois, where Dr. Henry Sorensen was the pastor. And he came home and he had gotten charged up about the bus ministry. And he came home and my dad sat all four of us down. There was only four out of us, six kids. My brother Darren, my sister Lisa, my brother Eric, and myself. And I was only 5 years old at the time. And he sat us all down on the couch, and my mother was sitting in another armchair next to the couch. My mother still lost. And my dad paced across in front of the couch. This is the what family? Groom family? I'm sorry, I really am. But my dad paced across in front of the couch, "You're going to be them." And he's pacing back and forth. And I thought he's mad. I thought, surely somebody's in trouble. Darren did something again, you know. My dad stopped and he put his hands on his waist. And he said, "Kids, I want you to know that I've given my life to Christ." And my dad began to weep. He said, "I've given my life to Christ and God saved me and He's changed our family and I want you to know." And he clapped his hands and he said, "From here on out, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do with our lives. Do you understand?" And he's spitting and stomping and crying, and we all said, "Okay." And my mother shared later that she said under her breath, "We'll see about that." She was still lost. She didn't know the Lord was her Savior. You know what the Tharp family's been doing? By the grace of God, ever since that day, we've been serving the Lord. We've been serving the Lord. That was 1971, that God changed the life of Phil Tharp and set our life on a course to serve God. Today, my brothers and I are all pastors. My sister's married to a missionary in Brazil. They've been there 24 years. My other sister's married to a pastor. They've been pastored down in southern Michigan for 23 years. My little sister, she's developmentally handicapped and serves God. We have a nephew on the mission field in Ireland. Another nephew, grandson of my dad, serving the Lord in Washington State as an assistant pastor. My son is the assistant pastor at our church, all because Ron Thacker hollered across the back of a fire pumper and said, "Phil, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" Because I want to tell you something, if it wasn't for a soul winner, somebody that cared about my dad's life, we wouldn't be serving the Lord. We wouldn't be doing, I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you and trying to challenge you about your life for Christ and about your family. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes. Oh, what a difference the gospel makes. Let me tell you something. Whatever's wrong in your home, whatever's wrong in your family, you notice I didn't say if anything. Whatever's wrong in your life, whatever's wrong in your home, whatever's wrong in your family, listen, Jesus Christ and that book can change it. He can fix it. But He depends on how you see yourself. It depends on how you look at yourself. We're going to look at these two people, and really, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit of God's help, you and I are, with God's help, going to place ourselves and sort of align ourselves with one of these two people. And really, how we see ourselves is going to make a huge impact on whether God helps us this week or whether He doesn't. I want us to see a contrast between a self-righteous man and a sinful woman. Quickly, let's please read in verse number 36. "One of the Pharisees, which desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Verse 37, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. I want us to see the contrast here this morning with the self-righteous man and the sinful woman. You notice in the opening story, the Pharisee's feast, Jesus, let me give you a quick background. Jesus had been ministering in the small Galilean city of Nain, which was not far, really, from his boyhood home of Nazareth. And he called no small uproar among the people when he stopped a funeral procession and raised a widow's son back to life. As he lay in the coffin, the Bible tells us about it in verse 16, there came fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, that God hath visited his people, and this rumor of him, verse 16 says, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. Hence, see, the reason why Simon said, when he was critical of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to him, if he were a prophet. That gives us a little bit of insight in the fact that Simon had heard about the rumor, hadn't he? He'd heard about what had been going on. And this Pharisee, Simon, he invited Jesus to sit down and eat with him. The context suggests that this obviously wealthy Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, probably for an elaborate dinner. We see in verse number 37 and 38 that this uninvited guest arrives at the house. You know, as the invited guest sat at meat. This uninvited guest entered the room. I want you to notice how the Bible characterizes her. It says, this woman, which was a sinner. You see, it was uncommon what happened in the stories that unfolds, and I want to develop for you quickly, but this woman, which was a sinner, came and she stood at Jesus' feet. Notice the story as it gives these very specific descriptions. God is painstakingly trying to paint the scene for us, and Jesus is sitting at the table. There's who knows how many guests at the table. Can you see the picture? And Simon, maybe he's sitting at the head of the table. Jesus is sitting probably not far from him. And this woman, which was a sinner, enters into the city. She stands behind him, at his feet, weeping. And in a complete breach of societal order, she breaks through really this invisible barrier between who was invited and she herself who was uninvited. And what was worse, she wasn't just any woman. She was a woman of the city, the Bible says, which was a sinner. And what a contrast this woman makes for us this morning. You have Simon, who is the immeasurably religious and self-righteous. And then you have this woman who is immeasurably sinful. The woman steps out of the surrounding crowd and moves in on the guests at the table. She came because she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. And in her hands, the Bible says that she carried an alabaster box of ointment. She quietly walks up to the Lord Jesus and stands behind him and simply stood, the Bible says, at his feet.
At this point, can you imagine this crowd of people gathered around this table? We don't know how many there are, but this crowd of people, Simon's there, this religious Pharisee, this leader, this he's probably wealthy, he probably has great influence in the city and in the people, amongst the people there, and this woman enters in and she begins to just cry. She just begins to weep. The only sounds that probably are in the room are the sounds of the air being sucked out of the room and people go, and they see this wicked, vile woman walk in and she stands at Jesus' feet. Are you with me? Can you see it happening? Can you see the table? Are you with me? Can you see the table? Can you see this woman? She comes in. Jesus is sitting there and Simon, he's got this situation where this person has all this renown and this fame and all this rumor and everybody's talking about Jesus and this great prophet. Simon brings him in because he sees an opportunity for political jockeying. This woman walks in and she messes everything up. She gets everything all messed up and everybody gasps. And all they can hear is this woman sobbing and weeping at the table. As she sobs, she realizes her bitter, salty tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And she kneels behind him and to his side. And as a show of humility and submission and contrition and knowing what she is and knowing who he is, she doesn't make eye contact with him but begins to wash his feet with her tears. She bends lower to the floor and begins to dry his feet. The Bible says with the hairs of her head, she then kisses his feet and continues to kiss them for some time. At last she remembers what she was there for and she takes that alabaster flask of fragrant oil and she anoints the Savior's feet with a generous supply and the fragrance of that box fills the room. Jesus takes this situation and preaches a parable, not only to Simon, but specifically to Simon and to everyone in the room. And I hope that you and I are going to be Jesus' learner today. Amen? Let's be his student today as he teaches us some things. The Pharisee who had invited him, Simon, saw this unfold, saw this happen, and he was disgusted. He was absolutely in revulsion to this. He was absolutely offended because of this woman. And he was petrified because he couldn't believe what was happening to his nice little dinner party. Amen? Note in verse 40, please. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Did Simon say anything to Jesus? No, he had no conversation with the Lord, but he sure had a lot of stuff going on in here, didn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, knew exactly what was going on with Mr. Simon, didn't he? Jesus, knowing his thoughts, listen, notice the scripture as it says, Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. Simon responds, Master, say on. I don't know, maybe I'm being a little bit hard on Simon, maybe I'm being a little bit critical, but I don't know, Pastor Master, it almost seems like he's just so arrogant. It's like, you know, okay, stay on. He doesn't acknowledge him as who he is. He's even questioning in his spirit whether he's even a prophet, let alone the Son of God, let alone the promised Messiah. He's certainly not believing on him for any of that. And he says, it's almost like he folds his arms at the end of the table. Master, stay on. And Jesus begins to teach. Jesus did what he often did to explain simple human terms, something that is distinctly divine and beyond us. He told a story of a parable, a common tale. He describes and he says a certain creditor. And I want to say to you this morning, just as a side note, that Jesus didn't need to make up stories. Right. He knew and knows everything. And those that say, well, Lazarus, you know, it's just a parable, it's just this. Listen, Jesus didn't need to make up stories. He knew everything about everyone, everywhere, every when. Because he's God. I want you to notice he says, a certain creditor. Please notice with me in verse number 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. One of them owed 500 pence, the other 50. Keep in mind that 1 pence was equivalent to an average day's pay in Jesus' economy. One man owed him approximately 2 years' salary. Y'all with me? 2 years, that's a pretty tidy sum of money, isn't it? I think the median income in the United States of America is somewhere $50,000+. That's a pretty good sum of money, wouldn't you agree? 2 years salary. And the other owed him a little over a month's wages. So that's quite a contrast, isn't it? It's quite a debt difference, and the creditor forgives them both, and the money lender says you're all been forgiven, and neither had to repay a dime. Both debts were canceled. Jesus then asked Simon a logical question. And he says to Simon, Simon, tell me, which one of them will love him more? Simon responded, I suppose the one who forgave him the most. Jesus responded to Simon, Simon, you've rightly judged. In other words, Simon, you've got it. You're right on track. Now I'm going to take this story and I want to make a humbling comparison to us in just the few moments that we have together. Don't miss verse 44. All right? Don't miss verse 44. Look at it, please. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now I want you to get a hold of this. Jesus is sitting at the table. Perhaps Simon is to his left. Simon's at the front of the table. I don't know. Maybe at the end of the table. The woman is here. She's in a place of humility. She's in a place of contrition. She's down on his feet. She's kissing his feet. She's wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. She's not in a place where she's trying to draw attention to herself. It's all humility. It's all submission. It's all contrition. It's all smallness. And Jesus says he looks at the woman. He's focused on the woman, but he's talking to that arrogant Pharisee at the end of the table. He's talking. Notice what he says. Seest thou this woman? You and I need to see the woman today. Jesus wants Simon to focus on that woman. You and I need to see that woman this morning. We need to see her today. And he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into that house. Thou gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with tears. And Jesus goes on to tell Simon, he's not complaining to Simon. I don't believe he's griping at Simon. He's not discontented with Simon. But here's what Jesus is teaching to Simon. Simon, I came into your home and you did not extend to me even the most normal, reasonable courtesies of social order. That's really what Christ was saying to him. You haven't extended to me the normal courtesies of social order. If you were to come into our home, one of the things that would always happen in our home, now I want to tell you something, I ain't washing your feet. I'm so glad the Bible never commanded me to wash anybody's feet because I don't know. I'd like to think I would do it because I love the Lord, but I just, and if you saw my feet, you'd probably want to run away from Christianity if you had to mess with me. But I ain't washing your feet. But you know what? We will extend to you. You know, my wife will say, please take off your shoes, make yourself at home. We'll ask you, would you like some water? Would you like some tea? Would you like a coffee? You know, and all we serve in my house is Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Praise God. Would you like, and we'll extend to you normal courtesies. In Jesus' day, that's what they did because people walked around without closed shoes and their feet would get dirty. And so one of the first things people would do when you come into a home in Jesus' day is wash their feet. You would wipe their feet. You'd give them something. You'd give them what Jesus said, oil for their head, because many times all the dirt and everything, people didn't have showers. They didn't have baths. And so that would make people feel fresh when they were coming into a social setting. These are basic things that Jesus said, Simon, you haven't done any of those things for me. What's obvious is that Simon didn't love Jesus. He didn't think he needed Jesus Christ. Oh, but the woman from the streets, listen, that woman that's a sinner, that woman from the streets, that woman of the city, she's a little bit like Amelia. And she knew she needed Jesus Christ. Nobody needed to tell Amelia, Amelia, you need Christ. He wants to help you. You need some help. Amelia knew that all too well. She knew exactly that she needed help. The woman, she kisses Jesus' feet, washes them with her tears, wipes them with the hairs of her head. And apparently still looking at the woman, but speaking to Simon, Jesus says to him, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It's important for us to understand that the woman was not forgiven. Get a hold of this. Listen to me. It's important for us to grasp and understand. The woman was not forgiven because she loved much. But she loved much because of she being forgiven much. She wasn't forgiven because of the measure of her love. But the measure of her love was great because she knew she'd been forgiven of something great. Right, right. She knew where she had come from. She knew the pit that Jesus Christ had dragged her out of. She knew what she deserved. She knew what she was. And Jesus Christ changed everything.
Amen.
She knew that she didn't deserve to be there. She knew she didn't deserve anything from Him. That gives us two lasting lessons to learn about loving Jesus Christ. If I were to ask us all in this room, do you love the Lord? I have no doubt in my mind that every one of us would say, oh yes, I love God. I love the Lord. I love Him. And we would, wouldn't we? Amen? You love the Lord? Say amen, would you?
Amen.
Don't you love God? Isn't He good to you? I want to tell you something. As we break from this captivating scene, we've got to ask ourselves a very penetrating question. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit of God a very penetrating question this morning, and that's this. Who am I most like? Who am I most like? Am I like the self-righteous Pharisee? Or am I like that weeping woman? Which person best characterizes our life with the Lord and our walk with Him? I want you to notice lesson number one, that our love for Christ is directly dependent on the awareness of our guilt. Our love for Christ is directly dependent upon our awareness of our guilt. You see, two truths that we must ever bear in mind is that we, every one of us, we were all sinners. We are all sinners. We are all an unclean thing. And we are all still sinners. Every one of us. May I say, I don't know you, you don't know me, and I appreciate so much your grace and your kindness and your consideration to sit and listen. You're trusting your pastor's authority and wisdom and guidance. And like I said in Sunday school, please, whatever I say or do, all I can do is be me. I can't be something else. I can't be it. I've been this for 54 years, and by the grace of God, God's still changing me and wants to change me, but I can't be something I'm not. So please don't hold it against your pastor. Right? Amen? Is that a deal?
Amen.
Don't hold it against him. If it's something I say or do that turns your nose out of crank or gets you upset, punch me in the nose out in the foyer or something. But don't take it out on your man, on the man of God and your pastor. Don't. Amen? Come on.
Amen.
Come on, I'll preach till one if you don't. Amen.
Amen.
I love pastors. I love pastors. And I've been around pastors and preachers all my life. My dad was a pastor. I saw people do things to my parents, unspeakable things, terrible things. I saw Christians do things to my mother and dad, things that you just can't believe a Christian could ever do to another person. I want to tell you, Jesus is worthy. But take care of your pastor. Be good to your pastor and his wife. Come on, church. Boy, you ought to be rolling in the aisles on that one. Be good to the man of God. Be good to his wife. If there's anything I wouldn't want to be, Mrs. Mast, in all the world, to be a pastor's wife. God bless you, ma'am, for your faithfulness and your love for your husband and love for the work of God. Be good to the preacher. Amen? Be good. Pastor hasn't said one word to me contrary. But I'll tell you what, anytime God gives me an opportunity to minister in a church, I do everything I can to lift up the man of God. He's God's servant. Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, well, I'm chasing a rabbit now, but I'm having fun. Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that Jesus holds the seven stars in his hand. That's talking about the pastor. It's talking about the man of God. He's in God's right hand. Come on. He's in God's right hand. He's God's servant. He's God's man. He's a gift to you. He's a gift to you. The Bible even calls him an angel. He don't look like one, but... First, listen, our love for the Lord is directly dependent upon our awareness of our guilt. Is it any wonder why that old wicked slave trader, that old wicked murderer, that old wicked, vile, human hater, human trafficker, John Newton, is it any wonder why he said and wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good old boy like me"? Is that what he said? Huh? Is that what he said? No, he said that saved a what? A wretch. And the minute you and I get a hold of the truth, sir, that you are a wretch, The minute, madam, that you get a hold of the fact, and it's not an ambiguous fact, it's not just something your husband says, but let me tell you something, you're a wretch! And so am I. The minute we'll start cutting each other a whole lot of latitude, give each other a whole lot of space and understand and stop with this critical, terrible, arrogant attitude that we have sometimes that's just exactly like that old wicked Simon Pharisee who sat at the end of the table and he didn't need Jesus. He was just fine. He didn't have any problems. But I'm going to tell you something. The person that was closer to Christ was the woman that was down on the floor. The person that walked with God, the person that knew Him better, the person that loved Him most was the one who understood she needed Him the most. Simon didn't need Jesus. Second, our awareness. I only got two. Somebody say amen. Man, I'm smelling the food, aren't you? Second, our love for Christ is directly dependent upon our amazement of His grace. Are you amazed at His grace? I talked about in Sunday school this morning about contentment. Boy, I love that song the choir sang. Don't you? Don't you? Come on.
Right.
Boy, God's been so good to you.
Right.
Aren't you amazed at His grace? I tell you, I tire. I've been pastor now for a long time. Been in the ministry nearly all my life. And I tire of encountering Christians who just, they're like a petulant little child. Sometimes we get that way, don't we? Christians that are like a petulant little child and they're upset at God. And if it isn't one thing, it's another. They're upset at God because their car broke. They're upset at God because they got a cold. They're upset at God because they got a bunion on their foot. They're upset at God because God didn't give them this and God didn't give them that. They're upset at God because they don't have the kind of house they want. They're upset at God because their wife isn't what she's supposed to be. They're upset at God because their kids hurt them. They're upset at God, and on the list goes. Listen, I want to tell you something. I have looked at Him and I have considered Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He's been better to me than I could possibly deserve. And if He never did another thing for me, He's already been better to me than I could possibly want. If He never did another thing for you, if He never did anything for you but save your old sorry wicked soul from hell, listen to me, friend, if that's all He ever did for you, He's been better to you than you could possibly deserve. Better to you. See, that's what that woman knew. She knew. She knew He'd been amazingly good to her. She knew what she was. She knew she was a woman of the city. She knew she was a sinner. She knew that about herself. And that's why she was willing to sacrifice for Him. There have been times, Pastor, when I've served the Lord because it was duty. It just had to be done. There have been times I've served the Lord because I knew it was what my dad expected. There have been times I've served the Lord because nobody else would do it. There have been times I've served the Lord, and I'm ashamed to say, there have been times I've served the Lord and done things for Him to be seen of others. Just being honest with you.
Right.
There have been times I've done things for Christ to be seen of others. There have been times I've served the Lord just to get a notch on my gun barrel, if you will. There have been times I've served the Lord, I have to do it. But I find myself more and more now in my life that I serve Him just because He's been so incredibly good to me. Just because He's been so good to me. Boy, I don't want to take a lifetime to learn that, do you? Do you? Don't take a lifetime to learn that. No, I'm not saying that I have, but just, man, I just, the more and more I think about what God's done for me, the more and more I think about where my family's come from, the more and more I think about where my dad came from, the life that he came from, what God saved him out of, the more and more I think about where I would be, who knows, I'd probably be in prison today if it wasn't for Christ. I'm telling you. I know what I am. Who knows where I'd be, but I would promise you, I wouldn't be serving the Lord if it wasn't for His grace. Are you amazed at His grace today? Are you amazed at how gracious God's been? Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." Oh, think about it. Listen to these words. "For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved." That's His grace. When you live in awe of God's grace, loving Christ comes easily. Listen, when you live in awe of God's grace, obeying Him comes easily. When you live in awe of God's grace, when you think about the pit that God dragged you out of. See, I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want to forget the pit that God dragged the Tharp family out of. Don't ever want to forget that. I don't ever want to forget where we came from and what God has done in our lives. My family, our family founded the town of Pekin, Illinois. And my ancestor was the first business owner, the first person that built a house there. And they came down the Illinois River, and I've read all the story about it and everything. And they were all Mormons. They were all Mormons. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the truth. And multiple marriages and all that. And listen, I look at what God has done in my family, and I want to tell you something. I'm amazed at His grace. It's remarkable what God has done. Can you stop and think about what God's done in your life? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm wanting Him to do something. You ought to be. Has He saved you? Do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven? Can you relate to that woman, that sinful woman who's at His feet, and she knows, and she's, and I didn't even have time to get into the breaking of the alabaster box. Can I tell you that box of spikenard, that box of ointment, it was probably a year's salary. It was something that was not just a small sacrifice for her. It was enormous. And she gave it for Jesus because she knew He'd done so much for her. You know what? When this man of God stands up and says, hey, can somebody clean the building? When you know how much He's done for you, you'll do it. When this man of God stands up and says, hey, can somebody run a bus? When you think about how good God's been to you, you'll do it. When to this week, when we talk about the family and we talk about maybe a subject called submission, and you say, well, bless God, I'm not going to submit to that woman. Wait a minute, Pastor Tharp's got it backwards. No, God wants you to submit to your wife. Come back and find out what that's about. That'll turn your crank. I mean, it'll make your socks roll up and down. God wants you to submit to your children. God wants you to submit to your husband. God wants us to submit to one another. And if you love Him and you think about how good His grace is, you'll do it. You'll do it. You won't do it because you have to. You'll do it because He's been so wonderful. How could you not do it?
Right.
I have, my wife and I have three precious grandbabies and one on the way. And to their parents' chagrin, those babies come to Nanny and Papa's house. You know what? Whatever they want, come on, grandparents. They get. Brooklyn, the other day, she asked me, she said, Papa, will you take me to Disney World? You know, and I said, well, Brooke, I said, Papa will pray about it, you know, but man, she knows. She knows if she asks for something for Papa, and do you know why? Come on, grandparents. Because I love those babies. Man, I'd do anything for them. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him enough to get right what's wrong in your home? Do you realize how much He's loved you? He left the glories of heaven, came down and suffered and bled and died on an old rugged cross because He loves you so much. He doesn't care what you've done or where you've been or who you've come from. He'll take you just like you are if you'll trust Him as your Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for your kind attention and your patience. I know it's time for lunch. I wonder today, if you died today, if you'd go to heaven. If right now your heart were to stop beating in your chest and you were to go off into eternity, do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Can you go back to a time and a place where you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to save you? How many of you can lift a hand as a testimony of that? Brother Tharp, I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord, I'm saved on my way to heaven. Here's my hand all around the room. Here's my hand, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Put your hand down. I didn't check every hand. Couldn't have done so in this amount of time. I ask you to do that just as a personal testimony. If you're here today and you say, Brother Tharp, I don't know for sure if I died right now, if I'm going to heaven. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know, but I'd like to know. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like to ask you to please let me pray for you. Now, my prayer isn't going to save you. But you know what? Really, and I'm not going to be coy about it. Really, the truth is, I just ask you to raise your hand so you'll acknowledge that you need Christ. That's all that woman did. She just acknowledged she needed the Lord. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, if you'll admit just like her that you're a sinner and you need Christ, He'll save you. Here's my hand, Brother Tharp, here's my hand. I don't know if I died today, if I go to heaven, boy or girl, mom or dad, young or old, here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody like that in this house, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, I don't know. Pray for me. Christian, today has the Lord Jesus Christ reminded you about how good He's been? Boy, I would invite you to come to this altar. I invite you to kneel at your pew. I'd invite you and I to just lift our hearts to God today and say, Lord, I'm amazed at how good you've been to me. I'm amazed at your grace. I'm amazed at how much you've forgiven me for. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do for you. I'm going to serve you because you've been so good to me. May God stir that spirit in our hearts today. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful story, Lord Jesus, that you gave to us. Oh God, I pray that you'd help our lives to be changed and affected because of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be like Simon the Pharisee, but to be like this woman who acknowledges that Jesus has made all the difference in us. And if there's anything good in our life, Lord, it's all because of you. And we owe you everything. Lord, help us today, I pray. Our heads are bowed. Pastor's coming. You please do the Lord's will. Come on. Do what God wants. Pastor's coming. God bless you.